These are my rollerblades. Who here has ever been on a pair of these right here? Okay. So growing up for me, rollerblades were a big thing. The guys in my neighborhood and I, we would skate everywhere. We had hills that we would go down. I've told some of these stories about the roofs of the middle schools and the elementary school around our house being in some of the primary places to use our rollerblades, things like that. But rollerblading for me, like any, I guess, aggressive sport or inline sport or extreme sport, right? There's this phrase that goes along with it. Whether you rollerblade or you skateboard or you snowboard or any of that stuff, there's a phrase that goes with it. And I'm guessing a lot of the people in this room will be able to say the phrase. It's go big or go home, right? And so this was kind of how my buddies and I, with our half-developed brains, would encourage each other as we were skating around all over Federal Way, right? In fact, I've got some pictures up here. This is the middle school I went to. It's here in Federal Way. It's Kylo Junior High. And we got some cheers for Kylo, right? That's right. You went to Kylo, too. So Kylo is great because there are stairs everywhere. And so we would always try to skate and jump the stairs. And so you got a couple examples here. Chase, you know this spot, right? You've been here, right? So on this side, this is a long set of stairs. And on this side, this was really challenging because there's two sets of stairs. And so what we would do is we would come down the hallway at a pretty healthy speed. We would launch into the air. And if we were on this side, we would land and then launch and then land, hopefully. Sometimes it didn't quite work that way. Sometimes we landed and launched and landed and then crashed, right? But the idea is a group of guys going all over the place, encouraging each other all the time, go big or go home. And a lot of it was just encouraging each other to hurt ourselves as we were skating. But it was a lot of fun. And when you do something like rollerblading, when you are trying to jump stairs, when you're trying to go down big hills, when you're doing those kinds of activities, you got to take a risk. You're going to end up risking sooner or later. And that's, honestly, that's my desire for every one of us here today. I want you to consider, what does it look like to take risks? We're in this series, and it's called Your Next Big Yes. It's not called Your Next Yes. It's not called Your Next Safe Yes. It's called Your Next Big Yes. And the idea behind the word big is that sooner or later you have to take a risk, which is really the point of today. Your next big yes, it's going to be risky. It's going to require risk. It's going to require faith. Stepping out and doing something that is uncomfortable, challenging, beyond your level of expertise or experience, it's going to be a risk. And when we talk about going big, and then we talk about the idea of going big and we combine it with following Jesus, I've got some people's faces that kind of just flash in my mind. These are people that they've gone big for Jesus and they're recognized for it. I think of guys like Rich Stearns. Many of us in this church a few years ago, we read a book he wrote. It's called The Hole in Our Gospel. And in his book, he gives his biography. He explains, here's what my life looked like. I lived this kind of life with this kind of income, with this kind of priority. And as I was following Jesus, my life got shooken up. And I started to change my priorities. And I started to do things that some people thought were not wise career decisions, because my heart began to break for the things that broke the heart of God. And so now he leads an organization and he writes books. But the point is, he's gone big. He's making a large impact for the kingdom of God, isn't he? I think about people like Martin Luther King Jr. This is someone who stood for equality, but he stood on Christ-centered values. He stood on biblical values. He would say things like, I have a dream, and connected with his dream was that day where we would actually live by the creed that all men are created equal. Created. Not randomly placed on earth. That God made them that way. That he made all people. And he made them equal. And he has a vision that helped us to see that truth, right? He went big. I think about Amy Carmichael. You might not be familiar with her, but she's on my mind. About a year and a half ago, I read a kid's biography to my kids. She was a missionary in India, spent 55 years there. She didn't have one furlough, one break home. She was a worker in India, and she worked kind of in some of the same work that Dan talked about today with FedCat and Genesis Project, but she would rescue young girls who were being given up into the temple prostitution there. She would rescue them, care for them, feed them, love them, teach them about Jesus, teach them the scripture. She went big. All of these people, they've got lives of huge magnitude. They have books written about them. They've written books. You see them on TV. You hear about them. What does that mean for us, though? I mean, is for you and I to go big, does that mean we have to have the same kind of publicity? To go big, do we have to write a book or have a podcast? To go big, do we have to be seen on television and on the news? What does it mean for us to go big? You know, today I want to encourage you to take risk, but I want you to think about it in the way the scripture talks about it. How God's word helps us understand that going big isn't about the publicity, but going big is about some important truths that come out of scripture. And let's begin, and we're going to do things a little different today. We're going to bounce around a little bit today. We don't always do that, but we're going to look at some descriptions of what it looks like to go big, and we're going to begin with some of Jesus' words in Matthew 13. And what we're going to see here is going big starts small. Going big often starts small. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 13 as he's telling a parable. He's creating a picture for people to get their mind around what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here's what he says. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now here Jesus, he describes a mustard seed. And in that land, in that culture, in that time period, the mustard seed is known as the smallest of all the seeds. And he gives us a picture. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. When someone plants a mustard seed, it's this tiny little kernel of a grain, but under the dirt, it begins to go through a metamorphosis. It begins to change and transform until after a while, there's a little sprout that's coming out. And that sprout continues to grow, and as it does, it gets stronger and bigger and expands until it's become so strong that birds can actually rest in it. Now Jesus, he's talking about a seed, he's talking about a plant, but he's really talking about faith. He's talking about faith. And the idea that our faith, it starts small, but it grows. It's not meant to stay small, but it's meant to go through that same kind of transformation that a seed would go through as it grows into something bigger and stronger and able to do more. You know, I think about the yeses that I've said over the years. You know, I grew up in this church. I came to faith. I wasn't raised in the church. I came to faith, and I had a neighbor that used to come to this church. And so I remember for years coming as a middle schooler and as a high schooler and then as someone even in college and sitting in these chairs and listening to the two founding pastors, Don and Billy, listening to them share the gospel, listening to them challenge and teach and growing all of that time, but never once as a middle schooler, never once as a high schooler, even in my undergraduate time, never once was Don like, "Hey, Mike, I want you to preach next Sunday, right?" Why not? Well, for two reasons. The first is my faith was small. It hadn't grown to the place where I would have been ready for something that like that, right? Maybe for three reasons. He's a pretty smart guy too, right? That's maybe the second reason. But the third reason is I would have died. Like right there, like just gone, done. Bury me right there. It was something that was so far out of my league, it would have been impossible. But today, I get to stand and share God's word. How does that happen? That happens through faith. It starts as a seed that starts small and over time grows and expands and is strengthened and takes on more opportunities. And through those opportunities, it gets stronger and expands and continues to grow. See, your faith, it's meant to be stretched. It's meant to grow. You're called to start small, but not necessarily stay there. It's okay for it to start small. Jesus, he says it's the smallest of all seeds. Then he says, but when it grows, are you growing? When's the last time you've stretched your faith? When's the last time where you've done something that is outside of your comfort zone simply because you felt like God was calling you to do it, or because the scripture says it, and you were trusting, you were having faith in God? It's meant to grow. See, going big, it starts small, but also going big is because God is big. Going big starts small, but we go big not because of us, but because God is big. We don't go big because of our strength, because of our own personal ability to do certain things. We go big because God is so big. It's not about us. I love in Jeremiah 32 the heart that you see as he declares how awesome God is. You know, the Bible, sometimes we think it's just like words on a page. It is so alive, and there's so much heart and passion. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He says, "Ah." He just starts with, "Ah." "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." You know, Jeremiah, as he's getting ready to proclaim how awesome God is, he doesn't even start proclaiming before he has to like take a verbal pause and a break and just be like, "Ah." That's how overwhelming and how refreshing God's character is. He says, "You made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and you by outstretching your arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." He's reminding us of God's character. I mean, who is God? The Bible describes God as being all-powerful, as being all-present, of being all-knowing, as being all-love and all-justice, as being all-grace and all-truth. This is this beautiful, marvelous picture of God that the Bible puts forward for us, and it's so overwhelming that it leads Jeremiah just to stop and just be like, I mean, that's the sound my two-year-old makes when he drinks water, right? You give my son Asher a cup of water, and what's he do? He takes a sip. And he'll do it like 20 times in a row, and it's completely adorable, and he just keeps doing it over and over again. But what is he saying in that moment? Like, "I like this. This is refreshing." This is how Jeremiah speaks of God's character. Nothing is too difficult for God. He stretched out his arms and made everything, and he can do whatever he wants. He is all powerful. And we're called to believe this. When we go big because God is big, but things get in the way sometimes, don't they? You know, what gets in the way? It gets in the way when we begin to look at other people and who they are or what they are or how they treat us or how they act. We begin to look at their character instead of God's character. Some of us have people in our lives that are negative, that are rigid, that are judgmental, that are pushy. Some of us have people in our life that never offer any encouragement, or that are demanding, or that would say things disparaging upon us if we were to step out in faith. They would question our intelligence, and who knows what it might be, right? Maybe they just would start to act like they're just too cool. And it's such a childhood thing to say, but we still feel it from time to time. It's like the idea that I'm not quite being accepted, or that I'm being judged because I'm listening to what someone else is saying, or someone else is how they're perceiving my step of faith instead of keeping my eyes on the character of God. The book of Proverbs reminds us of this. It challenges us not to be so worried about what so-and-so will think about the way we live our life. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So the fear of man, when we go through life unwilling to do what God has asked, unwilling to take a risk, what it's like? It's like a trap on the ground. And you walk through life like that, and before long you step in it, and it clamps onto your leg, and it traps you, and you become stuck. You become stuck in your faith. And you stop growing. You stop making progress. You stop moving forward. You stop acting in faith. But the remedy of this, it says, but the one who trusts in the Lord is safe. See, trusting in the Lord is looking to the Lord and His character, at how powerful He is, at how good He is, how strong He is. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. Not what people say, or what they think, or how they might judge us. It's like a safety net. And I think about these rollerblades right here. I think about how even though I might have been like a 17-year-old and not thinking about life very clearly and taking risks that were probably not very wise, every time I did that, I wore a helmet and I wore wrist guards. Well, why would I do that? Well, because I didn't want to break my arm again, and I didn't want to crack my head. And even though I risked things I shouldn't, I probably had my arm saved from being broken 100 times. Maybe 1,000, I don't know. The amount of times I would crash and put my arms out kept my wrists from being broken, kept me from getting concussion or head injury, wearing a helmet. It's kind of like that with this. There's a trap waiting for each of us when we start to become so consumed about what other people think, the fear of man. And if we let that fear of man ensnare us, it keeps us stuck and trapped. But the way to get out of that is trust in the Lord. Remember who God is. Remember His character. Remember how powerful He is. And when we do that, we can escape that snare. It's this divine safety net. I even think about our discipleship group this week. If you're in a discipleship group this week, you're going to talk about a story where Abraham is called to trust God, but then God makes these promises really to Himself and because of His own character to Abraham. And all He really asks of Abraham in this week's story is to have faith. To have faith. To have trust. To look to God and be willing to take those steps forward and trust that God is who He says He is. Now the question you have to ask when you think about Abraham's story, or when you think about Jeremiah's proclamation, or when you think about your life, is, do you believe God is as big as He says He is? Do you believe He is as big as He says He is? When you go through life, when you have those moments where you have even a small yes in front of you, a small door in front of you, whether it's to bring up Jesus in a conversation, whether it's to serve someone who has a need, do you believe God is as big as He says He is? Or instead, are you trapped by fear? Are you not willing to risk? Are you not willing to dare? Are you not willing to try? See, if you're not, then you probably don't believe God is as big as He says He is in the Scripture. See, we go big not because of ourself. We go big not because of our strength. We go big because God is big. It often starts small, but the reason we do it is because God is big. Now, that said, we also go big, and when we go big, it's all about love. This is really important to remember. Going big, taking risk, serving the Lord, it's all about love. As we're going to see, it's about His love for us, but it's also about our love for others. Here's how John puts it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He writes, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because He first loved us. Going big is all about love. In fact, going big, taking risk, your next big yes, it's rooted in love. It's rooted in God's love for you. This is what this passage is teaching us. It's teaching us, you know, fear keeps us from our next big yes. Fear keeps us from moving forward. Fear traps us, but there is no fear in love, and God is love. There is no fear in God's love, and it says He first loved us. Now, oftentimes we talk about God's love and we say, you know what, God loves you. And that's true, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying God loved you. It's talking about a past event. It's talking about a concrete love that it's set in history in a certain time, in a certain place. The love it's talking about is the love that Jesus showed on the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he removed our fear of punishment because he took our punishment for our sin upon himself. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, we entered into this realm where now we don't have to be afraid of God in punishment of sin anymore. But instead, we can walk freely in the love that he has shown us. We don't have to be afraid. Instead of experiencing fear from God, we can experience his love. See, when we're afraid, what we really have is a wound. A wound that needs to be treated with the gospel. A wound that needs to be healed with God's love. Here's what it looks like for me. When I'm afraid, oftentimes it's because I have a conversation. Most likely it's a conversation that I need to have with someone that honestly I'm afraid to have. It's a conversation where maybe I'm challenging someone in the way they're living their life outside of what Scripture is saying. It's a conversation where I'm a little worried or I'm scared of how they're going to respond to me, what they're going to say back to me, how they're going to think of me. And I get afraid. And I get afraid, and it can keep me from having that conversation. It can keep me from having the faith to walk up to that person and lovingly and kindly, but truthfully, talk about whatever needs to be spoken about. But when I take that fear and I begin to apply God's love to it, here's what happens. I begin to remember that I have my worth set firmly in Jesus' love for me. I don't have to worry about what this person says about me because God has already said that he loved me, and because God has already said that I'm forgiven, and because God has already said that I don't have to fear anymore. And if I'm willing to trust that, if I'm willing to believe that, if I allow that to sink into who I am, can have any conversation I need to. It doesn't mean I enter the conversation being mean or bullying. Usually I enter it even more gently when that happens. But I'm able to overcome any fear that I have because I don't have to be afraid. God has given me his love. So when it comes to your next big yes, when it comes to taking a risk, whatever it might look like, maybe it looks like being involved in something that Dan talked about up here this morning. Maybe it's something completely different that God already has on your heart. Whatever it looks like, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to worry about it. You can step boldly into it because of God's love for you. Because he showed you his love when Jesus died and rose again. But this love is not just rooted. This next going big isn't just rooted in love, it's demonstrated in love. Not just God's love for you, but your love for others. The very next verse, John says this. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And what he's saying here is loving God. Loving God is, and not loving people is impossible. You can't say, "I love God and I hate people." You can't say, "I love God and I hate someone else." Now that said, most of us in this room, it's not hate that keeps us from showing love. I know most of us in this room. I know you. People in this room are not hateful people. They're not spiteful people. They're not people that are holding on to anger necessarily. And when that happens, most of us are pretty good at working through that. It's not hate that keeps us from showing love. It's fear. It's fear of how they'll respond or what that will mean or what it will cost. And fear often keeps us from engaging with people that God is calling us to show love to. But sometimes we're able to overcome that. You know, there's one gal that recently has overcome that in our church. Many of you guys know Debbie Bruyere. She's here almost, she's like the second person here every Sunday, doing coffee, setting up, serving behind the scenes, doesn't want to come on stage. In fact, that's why I'm sharing her story instead of her, right? Like, she's doing her own thing, serving quietly, loving Jesus in beautiful ways. Debbie works in Seattle. And for a long time, she would regularly see the same person on the street asking for money. And for a long time, Debbie would kind of, you know, go around and ignore like most of us have done when we're in those situations where we're not really sure what to do, but then God started to press on her heart. So Debbie said yes. She said yes, and it started small. She started having conversations, getting to know her. Small, subtle conversations that developed and grew into every day after work, Debbie would talk with her. And whenever she wasn't there, Debbie would call her because they exchanged phone numbers. So Debbie went from being someone who would avoid someone who's homeless to having phone number of someone who was homeless and giving her own phone number to that person. And her yes began to grow because God was pushing on Debbie's heart. And after a while, Debbie saw that her friend was coming to a crossroads of going further down this road that was wrong and bad, or she could move in with Debbie. So what did Debbie do? She invited someone from the street to move in with her and started serving and loving and showing patience and kindness and discipling and coaching this gal. And this gal, you'll hear her story one of these days. She's part of our church. But the end of the story, it's not quite over, but this gal is now, she's on the road to recovery. She's rooted in Christ. She talks about Jesus more boldly than anyone in this room, because she's fallen in love with our Savior. And it's this picture of fear not being the barrier to showing love. See, your next big yes, it's rooted in love, but it's going to be demonstrated in love. Saying yes to serving God, it's saying yes to serving people and loving people and interacting with people in ways that they'll be uncomfortable at times. It's going to be a stretch. It's going to be risky. Your next big yes, it's all about love. Now, let me give you two more descriptions of what going big looks like. See, going big, it often starts small. Going big is all about how big God is, and it's all about love. But going big, it also means Jesus is first. It means Jesus is the number one priority in your life. Luke 14. I'm going to read kind of an extended passage. I don't have these verses up here. If you just want to close your eyes and listen, that's fine, or you can open up the scripture to it. But starting in verse 25, Jesus, he's got this crowd around him, and he turns to this crowd, and here's what he says to them. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will mock him, saying, 'This man he began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Following Jesus is a big deal. Now, Jesus, he says it in some terms that we tend to not be really comfortable with in our culture. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your children, hate your sister, hate your brother, hate yourself. What's he saying? He's saying Christians are supposed to be hate-filled people? No. He's saying, you need to love me first. You need to love me as your number one priority to such a degree that your love for others might almost be looked at as hate. Now, we know the whole of Scripture. We see God's heart for the family. We see God's heart for marriages. We see the love that a father is supposed to have for his children, how that mirrors how the Heavenly Father loves us. We understand that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is your primary top love needs to be Jesus. You need to love him first. to your next big yes, going big, it means Jesus is first, which means really a death to self. It means making yourself second. He's asking us to risk everything for him. He's asking us to give up everything for him. But he's not saying it's a blind faith. It's not a blind faith where you just say, hey, I'm just going to follow Jesus and start hating people. It's the kind of faith where you have your eyes wide open. He actually says, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. When I was rollerblading in my younger days, I didn't just see a cliff and say, hey, I can land that and go and skate and jump off without knowing how far down it was. I would go and I would look and I would see and I would kind of measure and guess and then pray. Like there was a taking into account what I was getting myself into. Jesus wants you to count the costs of following him. And he says, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. And it's not meant to be just an emotional decision. See, you risk after you count the cost. So what does it mean to count the cost? It means to take a solid, fair assessment of your life. To look at your life and who you are and what you have and the direction you're going and to recognize that Jesus is going to mess with that. He's going to mess with that. And it means that counting the cost and recognizing that you're going forward after something, after your big yes, it's probably going to start with some small yeses. Now, Jesus, he doesn't say, come follow me in a grand way if you're not willing to follow him in the small ways, right? If you sense God is putting a next big yes on your heart, it means God's probably going to want you to deal with the anger you have in your family before he sends you internationally. If you have a next big yes God is putting on your heart, it means he's going to want to deal with the porn addiction you have before you start serving in a ministry. If there's a next big yes that God has put on your heart, he's going to address the selfish habits and the laziness of your life, and he's going to work through those. He wants you to count the cost and recognize this stuff has to be dealt with. If you're going to get here, you got to start right where you are. Over the next month, you're going to meet missionaries, workers from all over the world. You know, the funny thing about them is they do laundry too. Right? And they deal with the dynamics of their family also. And they have to pay bills. They have a life just like you do. But in counting the cost, they've been led somewhere, maybe just down the road for you. But that's part of it. It's recognizing that God wants to deal with where you are right now. Right now. To go all in. To have a big yes. What we do not want to have happen at our Commitment Sunday is for it to be a strictly emotional decision. You know, our celebration service is like, it's like the highlight of my year. I mean, I love it. I love Easter. I love Christmas. Those are just great times. And this ranks right up there with it. And it can be emotional. It's emotional for me. But what we do not want to have you do is experience an emotional moment and say, I'm selling everything. I'm quitting my job. I'm going across the world, right? You need to think through it. And part of how you do that is the same way a king preparing to go to war would do it. He would deliberate. And he wouldn't do it in isolation. He'd have a high council. He'd have people who could speak into his life and help him make that decision. So whatever God is putting on your heart, don't just make it I'm an isolated island and I'm making an emotional decision kind of moment. Let other people speak into that. Have people in your life who know you well enough to help you think through the kind of commitments God is asking you to make. That's part of why we gave you your commitment card so early. If you don't know, you have a commitment card in your program. You don't have to turn that in today. It looks just like the front of your program. That's for October 9th when we have our commitment service. We want you to think through it. We want you to pray through it. We want you to count the cost. But what we want more than anything is to go big by making Jesus first. Make him first. It's not just about us, really. Let me end with one more thought. final thought that I want you to take with you is going big happens when I long for home. We've been talking about how it starts small, how it's because God is big, how it's rooted and demonstrated through love, and how it's about making Jesus first. But what moves you forward to go big? It's when you long for home. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Some translations use the heavenward or the heavenly call of God in Christ. Paul is saying here, he's saying, here's what motivates me more than anything else. Here's what helps me to keep going big, to keep pushing forward, to press on, to do the work, to strive, to have sleepless nights and painful nights and all this stuff. What motivates me is that moment when I get that prize, when I'm in heaven with God the Father, when I'm in glory, where Jesus' glory shines so bright where there's not even a need for the sun or the moon or stars anymore. He says, that's what's got my heart all wrapped up. See, what it is for him is he's got a security and a comfort in heaven that far outweighs the security and the comfort he has here on earth. You know what? I think about homes. I grew up just down the road from the house I live in right now. This is a Google map picture of the house I grew up in. This is current state. And this picture actually breaks my heart. The house I grew up in, it from the outside, it looked 1,000 times better. It was kind of like a perfect house for a kid who liked to explore, right? On this side over here, there used to be this huge tree that hung over the front of the house that I would climb in and jump off of and make rope swings from. There was another tree on the side, this side of the house, and down here there was a rockery where I remember one year I caught a salamander and I nursed that salamander and loved it. Right? I mean, I had all of these memories about this place. And now I drive by it and places where I play are paved over and there's a trailer in the front. And if you live there now, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make fun of your house if that's yours, right? But there's a trailer in the front and all of my favorite trees have been cut down. There's gravel and pavement. It breaks my heart to look at it. But when I look at it, I remind myself that that's not my home. And the house I live in now, even with all of the good memories that my family is creating in our house right now, that's not my home. The comfort and the security it provides, they fail to even compare with the comfort and the security that I have waiting for me in heaven. And that you have waiting for you in heaven. See, your next big yes, it happens when you start to point your heart in that direction. When you're not so wrapped up with making sure life here is secure and life here is comfortable, but instead you know that you've got that waiting for you so you can risk everything in your next big yes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've talked at length about this idea of going big. And Lord, that might mean different things for each of us, but Father, I pray that you would develop in our hearts and our minds a picture of what it looks like to go big according to your word. God, help us to know it's okay to start small. Father, help us to move toward whatever our next big yes is, not because of our gifts and our personality or our strength, but because you are big and because you are powerful. God, help us to go big in a way that is all about love and puts Jesus first. And ultimately, God, help us to go big because our hearts are set in our heavenly home, where we get to spend eternity with you in your love and in your glory. So, Father, as we do that, as you do that in our hearts, Lord, show us what our next big yes is. Show us what it looks like to risk for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.